Good evening. Thanks for coming. You knew it was me and you still came. Well done. If you've got a Bible with you, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's Ephesians 2 and we're starting at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Father, it doesn't matter too much what I say tonight. But what matters is that the people here hear from you. I don't need a response, Lord, but you deserve one. And I pray that tonight people will respond to you because of your greatness, because of your goodness, and because of your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. That's just a fantastic passage of scripture, and I love it. And I'm just going to talk about a small piece of it tonight, but first I want to start saying, in verse 4, there are these two words. They're not together in there, but they're both in there. And they are, but God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. But God. And these are very important words for us. We were dead in our sin before we knew Christ. We were in rebellion against God before we knew Christ. And to an extent, we were slaves of Satan's plans for us, because he has plans for us, believe it or not. But God. God could have left us where we were, but he chose not to. And there's a lot in this passage that says how God's touched our lives. And I just want to just briefly mention some of those things. Because a number of things happened when we came to know Jesus. The first thing is our condition changed. We were made alive in Christ. We are no longer dead in our sin. We no longer have no hope, either now or in the future. I think that's just a fantastic thing. And we were given life to live and to serve God. Amen? What else happened? Well, our position changed. We were raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And I can't quite filter that in here, that I was raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We are no longer seated in the depths of despair and discouragement that our sin caused us. What I find fantastic is that heaven is our home. Amen. Heaven is our home. I just can't believe that either. And we're all on a journey home. We're passing through this world on a journey home. What else changed? Our destiny changed. Hallelujah. We will see the incomparable riches of his grace rather than spending eternity in hell. We have unearned grace and unearned favor. In fact, we are a blessed people. You know, I don't always feel blessed. But compared to what I could be like, I feel that I'm very blessed. What else changed? Our purpose changed. In verse 10, it says, God has prepared kingdom work for us to do. Note that God prepared these works in advance for us to do. He foreknew and predestined that we were going to be his people. I find that just amazing. And the other thing I find amazing is that this is a free gift. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. God says, here you are. Take this. It's free. It will change your life and your destiny. And I don't know of anybody else that could give us such a gift. And it's worth thinking about that every day, actually. You know, who else could just give us the free gift of life and eternity? Nobody. So that's just a brief look at those verses. And we need to learn a lesson from them. Do you know, life is not all about us. It's not about our needs. It's not about our requirements. But it's all about God. It's about his will and his purposes. As I said earlier, we're on a journey through our life here on earth. We're on a journey back home. And while we're here, we need to live it in God's will and according to God's purposes for us. I look at it a little bit this way, actually, that there's when the baby's in the womb, that baby is being prepared to come into this world. It's being prepared to be able to live here. And on our walk through life as well, from a baby into adulthood and then into old age, I think all the time, if we allow God to work on us, we are being prepared for that next life. We are being prepared for eternity. That's the way I see things. But it is all about God and his will and his purposes. Each of us has two destinies. The eternal one, which I think we would gladly anticipate and accept. But we also have an earthly destiny. Verse 10 tells us, doesn't it? We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And our destiny here on earth, I think, is to fulfill that work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And the problem with that is us, normally. Because we don't often seek to find what God has for us to do. Or if we do find that out, we prevaricate about it because we're not sure whether we actually want to do it or not. And we might also choose to neglect our calling totally. However we choose to look at it, God has still planned work for us to do. So how do we respond to God's call on our life? You know, what we're called to do at this point, this evening, is totally immaterial. I don't mind. Whatever God's called you to do, that's between you and God. But I think it's how we respond to his call that is important. Okay? Would you agree with that? It's how we respond. And I'm just going to go through three or four examples of people who responded to God in different ways. And you may recognize that one of those ways is how you've responded to God. Or when I come to the final one, you might think, hallelujah, that's how I've responded, which would be good if we could all say that. So the first one is Jonah. Jonah was one of God's own people, and he used to hear from God, but when the calling came his way, he rejected it. He ran from it. God said, go to Nineveh, which is in modern day Iraq, I think. And instead, he headed towards Tarshish. Now you might say, where's Tarshish? Well, from all my study, I think it's somewhere around the coast of Spain, which is probably as far away in the known world then as he could have got. So he went the opposite way to which God sent him. And interestingly, he never got there, did he? You know the story of Jonah, how he was thrown overboard and the big fish ate him and he was spewed up on the coast and he had to go to Nineveh anyway. And Jonah had a reason for going the opposite way to God. And you can read about it in the book of Jonah, chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah says he knew that God was sending him to Nineveh to warn them about coming destruction. And he's also saying he knew that they would relent and God would relent and everybody would be happy. And that's why he didn't want to go. So he was second-guessing God's will and intention, which is why he went the opposite way. But that's no way to respond to the King of the universe, is it? You know? What if he guessed wrong? What if God had just allowed him to drown in the Mediterranean? But God didn't. And although Jonah went through a difficult time and was grudging almost in his service, God still had his way. Maybe you think that a calling you've received from God is not what you think it should be. And maybe you want to go in the opposite direction. But you know, God knows best. And we cannot run from God. We cannot hide from God. Because if he wants to use us, then I think he will do. He'll just make those conditions available where we will do his will. So how about the Apostle Paul? Maybe we're a bit like the Apostle Paul. He was a religious man. He was zealous for God, but in the wrong way. His religion told him that he knew God, but in fact he had no personal relationship with him. Paul needed to meet with the risen Jesus Christ before he understood the people of the way, the people that he was persecuting, the people that he was putting to death in God's name. And God had to draw him up short, which he did on that road to Damascus. And thinking about us or thinking about ourselves, are we often doing what we think God wants? Or do we take the time to be in his presence and to know what he wants? You know, I think there's a difference between religion and faith. Are we religious people or are we people of faith? Religion can be prescriptive and restrictive, but faith in Jesus gives us freedom and life. If we have real freedom in Christ, then we will do what he wants us to do. If we have freedom in Christ, we will go where he wants us to go, and in the sure knowledge that he'll go with us. And that's what Paul found once he accepted Jesus as his Lord and as the Son of God. So maybe you're like Paul, or maybe you were like Paul, but you're not anymore, which is even better. How about Moses? You know, this great man of faith. You see, once Moses decided that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian prince, then his future was sealed. He didn't know it at the time when he killed the Egyptian slave driver and fled from Egypt. But from that point, when he went into the desert with his thoughts and his sheep, his future was sealed. But he was a man who didn't want to do what God asked him to do. He was happy tending sheep. He was happy where it was. And I guess in our lives we all find places where we're happy, doing what we're doing and being where we are. In church, we can be like this. We can be happy to be in church, but we can be marking time. We can be treading water, saying, yes, God's going to move, but we're doing nothing about that movement of God. So we mark time, we tread water, and we're happy where we are. In fact, I would say in many churches, people are looking good and doing nothing. It's easy to look good in church and to be well-liked in church, but God doesn't call us just to look good. He calls us to do something. So Moses took some convincing by God to do what God wanted him to do. And even when God demonstrated all his miracles and things, Moses still said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." And I think sometimes in the church, not necessarily this church, but I'm talking in the church in general, we're happy that somebody else goes and does the work instead of us. We're quite happy to put our hands in our pockets and fund such things, but sometimes God's calling us to go and not to send someone else. But God was able to overcome all of Moses' fears and his protestation, and he went on to be a great leader of God's people. The thing is, you see, if God chooses us to carry out a task, if God chooses us to go and do a work for him, there is no one else. We're all unique. We read earlier that God has a plan and a purpose for us. He's prepared work for us to do. And that means each one of us. We're not to pass it on to somebody else. God's appointments are perfect. And Moses had to learn that, really. And there was one of the early radio evangelists in the US. His name was Charles E. Fuller. He was the founder of Fuller Theological Seminary in California. And he started his daily radio broadcast with this song. And I'm not going to sing it. You'd be pleased to know. Mostly because I don't know the tune. It says, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow." This was true for Moses. He followed the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud by day and by night. He followed God, and it was true for him. And it's true for us. If we can just pick up on where God is in our lives, what he's doing in our lives, where he's taken us in our lives, he knows the way through the wilderness, and all we have to do is follow. Do you know that song, Mike? You going to sing it? No. And we know that Moses became a revered leader of Israel, and I guess in Judaism they still look to the law of Moses today, rightly or wrongly. The last person to look at is Gideon. So perhaps like Gideon, we have doubts about being God, being able to do anything in any given situation. In Judges 6 and verse 13, Gideon said to the angel, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about?" Now I can think of many situations in my life, even in the life of this church, where we could all think that. And we've probably spoken it out at different times. Where is God in this situation? Where are all these signs and wonders and miracles and healings that we hear about? And I don't know the answer to that. We would like God to intervene. And Gideon was saying, why hasn't he intervened? But God just had these words to say. He said to Gideon, "Am I not sending you?" Meaning, I've chosen you, I'm sending you, and you will see those signs and wonders through the work you do for me. Isn't that amazing? We expect God sometimes just to perform miracles. Well, actually, some of the time he wants us to go and do something. And I think sometimes we're a bit reluctant or a bit lacking in faith to go and do that. Am I not sending you? So when we're questioning God, that could be his answer to us. Am I not sending you? And that should be enough for us. But like Gideon, we might think that we're not good enough to do God's work. Like Gideon, we might say, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I'm not good enough. Why choose me? There are plenty of people more powerful than I am. But you know, God cares little about strength. He cares little about importance when it comes to doing his work. He can use any one of us or none of us. He can use the weakest amongst us as well as the strongest amongst us. Go back to that verse again. God's prepared work in advance for us to do. He's preordained that we are the right person to go and do a particular task for him. Nobody else. Just us. And the only way that we can respond is in obedience. And Gideon had success because he responded positively to what God was saying. So we have Jonah, we have Moses, we have Paul, we have Gideon. Four Israelites. They knew their God. Oh no, they didn't know their God. They knew their religion, but not necessarily the God of their religion. They were happy to be God's people, but God needed to intervene in their lives in order to get their attention. You know, with Jonah, big fish. That got his attention. With Paul, he met the risen Christ. That would surely get my attention. With Moses, God used his staff. And Gideon, well, Gideon put out the fleece, didn't he? I don't like putting out fleeces to God because it says to me that I don't trust him enough. But that's what Gideon did. And maybe that's what we're all guilty of doing sometimes as well. But God used those things in the lives of those men to get their attention. But God intervenes in our lives too. But so many of us often seem to miss his voice. Maybe we miss his call. And then we can sit in church on a Sunday wondering, why is God not using us? Why is he not blessing us? And the answer is, of course, because we haven't heard him. And why haven't we heard him? Because we haven't spent enough time with him. Now, I don't know how many of you have bird feeders in your garden. Guilty? Anybody else? Yeah, see? Loads of us. Bird feeders in our garden. God made birds to forage. And us, with bird feeders, and they're well used, we've opened bird fast food restaurants, haven't we? Bird fast food restaurants, I can say it now. Yeah. We live in a fast generation. We love takeaway cooked food. It saves us the trouble of preparing and cooking it sometimes. It's convenient when we're in a hurry. We love instant communication. You know, get out the mobile, ring somebody straight away instead of the old time when you got home and use the landline. Or we send Twitter or Facebook or whatever else I don't understand. But we use all those things because we want instant communication. Maybe it's the same sort of thing in our quiet time with God. For some of us, and I'm guilty of this myself at times, we barely find time to skim through our daily Bible reading notes. Even if we do daily Bible reading notes, we skim through them. And it occurred to me that how can we really know someone unless we spend quality time with them? To really know God and His plans for us, we need to spend quality time with Him. And that means not just skimming through the Bible reading notes, but getting into His Word, reading His Word, understanding His Word, and then spending time with Him in prayer. I believe that's how we'll hear from Him. Not just as individuals, but as a church as well. We need to spend time with God. I just want to look at one more other Old Testament character, which puts things into perspective, really. So how would you feel if God told you to leave your job, sell your house, and go to a country you didn't know? Well, that's what happened to 75-year-old Abraham and his 65-year-old wife, Sarah. Genesis 12, verse 1, God says to Abraham, "Leave your native country and go to the land I will show you." Why would God do that? Why would God say that to Abraham? And it's because He had a special destiny in mind for Abraham. He told him, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to others." And with no hint of resistance at all, Abraham embraced change, trusted God, and reaped the incredible rewards of doing as he was told. The results of Abraham's obedience and his faithfulness are still with us today. The nation of Israel is his legacy, as is the Christian faith of 2 billion people worldwide today. Some legacy, isn't it? You know, I wish something that God had me do or say could touch the lives of so many people and so many people through the ages. But you know, Abraham never saw his vision fulfilled. But he trusted God that it would be. And it's no wonder that the Bible calls him the father of faith. Now you might say to me, "Well, that's all very well and good, but this is Abraham we're talking about." But you know, Abraham was only an ordinary person like us. Amen? He was a person willing to travel without knowing where he was going. He was a person willing to pack up everything he had and go on that journey. We must never underestimate the power of God to do a similar work in us. Because if he calls and we respond, believe you me, he will work with you. He'll take you there and he'll go through it with you. So to walk with God and fulfill his will, we must have a mindset that adapts to change. And sometimes that change can be costly. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable. And how do we do it? How do we bring about this change? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 says, by faith we can start to have this mindset of change purely by faith. Faith in whom? Ourselves? Others? No. But faith in the wisdom and goodness of God. So we need to start developing a change in our mindset. And where should we start? Well, we should start with ourselves. And there's a clergyman from the US in, I think it was the 19th century. His name was Edward Everett Hale. And he said this, and I think this is very telling, and it certainly spoke to me when I read it. It said, I am only one, but still I am one. I can't do everything, but still I can do something. And because I can't do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. And that sounds to me like, if you were to say it very quickly, it would become a tongue twister. But I just think they're amazing words. I am only one, but still I am one. I can't do everything, but still I can do something. And because I can't do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. And again, God has already set out work for us to do, and we need to find out what that is, and then not refuse to do it. God puts vision inside of you. It's yours and it's no one else's. You might get excited about it, others might not. But if it's God's vision, then it's for you. It's unique. It holds your potential. Only you can give birth to that vision. Only you can live that vision. And not to grasp it, or take responsibility for it and act upon it, is to negatively affect yourself as well as those who would benefit from you carrying out your vision. It's important to realize that. God's given you or giving you work to do for a reason. And at the end of that reason, I believe there will be blessing for somebody that is touched by your vision. So Abraham, he followed his vision and he left a lasting vision. And you can do that too. If you're right with God and listening to God and what he wants you to do, you can fulfill everything that he wants you to do. So the question for us as in closing is, are you a Joseph? A Joseph? I didn't speak about Joseph. But actually, when you think about it, Joseph, husband of Mary, God really put a big challenge on his life, and he rose to that challenge. So let that be just an encouragement for you. But I'm asking the question, are you a Jonah? Or maybe you're a Paul? Or maybe you're a Moses? Or are you a Gideon? Or do you aspire to be an Abraham? Only each of us individually can answer what our response is to God all of the time. But you know, God wants you to serve him. He has a plan for you all mapped out and prepared for you. Just ask him, listen to him, and then respond to him, preferably as Abraham did. And it will save you a lot of heartache. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that says you have work for us to do. And it's a work you've had prepared for us. And work that is predestined for us. And we thank you for that, Father. Now, some of us here tonight, we may know what that calling is. And we may know because we sought you out and asked you and responded to you. But Father, there may be some here tonight that will now know that you have work for them to do and will wonder what it is and how they can respond to you in that. And I pray, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would touch those people this evening, that they would come to a recognition of the work that you've predestined for them. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us, we will continue to listen and know what you're saying to us and then respond positively to you. Because then we can see the kingdom grow. And more people brought through its doors. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. And I thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.